We have this fall been through a series that we're calling What is a Healthy Church? And we're concluding that. And as we have looked, this list was to be one that was to be competent, but not necessarily exhaustive. And what we've sought to do is to essentially draw a line and then to determine whether or not we, from Scripture, see that this is a straight line or not, see how crooked or off we are. And the idea is that we would kind of evaluate ourselves against God's Word so that we would be a people of God's Word. And as we come to the end of this, we really kind of pick back up of where we started. And when the reason why we were looking at this is that there's a lot of statistics out there. A friend of mine sent me one, a blog post that came across this week weekend about how the church is in a state of decline. The blog that I was sent said that over 60% of the churches in America right now are in a state of decline. There are others that are in a state of plateau. And comparatively few are actually growing. And so the question is, well, we don't necessarily want to be in decline. We don't want to be in plateau. We also don't want to be apathetic towards the world. And so we're evaluating ourselves against God's word to understand what he's called us to do. And we've looked at a lot of things. And at the end of the day, as we close out this series, what we're going to see is essentially that healthy things grow. Healthy things grow. And so that's what we're turning our attention to. I want to kind of read this, give you a little bit of context because we're just jumping into Acts. The book of Acts is the story really kind of the second part of the Gospel of Luke of the expansion of the first century church. From the 12 disciples and the 120 that are gathered in the upper room to going out, Paul was, when he was in prison, he wanted to get out to Rome. He wanted to go and see churches planted and the gospel go forth, and he saw that happen. If you're of a certain age, you remember getting progress reports. With the way that they do technology today, you can kind of get a real-time assessment of grades. But when I was a kid, about halfway through the term, you'd bring home a progress report, and it would let you know how close to the mark that you are. In the book of Acts, there are 7 progress reports. Chapter 2, chapter 6, chapter 12, chapter 16, and on throughout the book until chapter 28. And in each of those, one of the things you see is that the word was advancing, and another that you will see regularly is that the number of disciples or people who were following Jesus was increasing. And there is an inseparable link between the advancement of the gospel and the number of people who follow Jesus. And that's what we, when we're talking about healthy things grow, that's what we want to be about. And so would you join in standing with me as we read God's word? We're first going to be in Acts 2, verse 42 through 47. And then we're going to flip over to another one of those progress reports in chapter 16, verses 1 through 5. So first in Acts 2, verse 42 through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And then over in chapter 16, the beginning of that chapter, verse 1 through 5, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium, and Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And they went on their way through the cities. They delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem. And this is the part in verse 5 that I wanted us to see. And so the churches were strengthened in faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Again, the grass withers and the flower fades, and the word of the Lord endures forever. You may be seated. Let's ask God to teach us this morning from his word. Father, we come before you now, Lord, at the end of this series. We thank you for what you have taught us and the ways that you've challenged us, the way you have led us to greater repentance and trust in you. And Lord, as we look at this work of your spirit here in Acts and these two passages, Lord, and really throughout the book, we're reminded that there is a connection between people being brought to faith in Christ and the advancement of the word of Christ through your gospel. And so, Lord, would we be humbled and would we be challenged? Lord, would we be emboldened by your spirit so that we would be more and more inclined to be healthy as a church and healthy as a people, and that you would bring growth for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The idea that we want to look at today, and really in our title of our sermon, is that healthy churches are multiplication-minded and member-mobilized. Healthy churches are multiplication-minded and member-mobilized. And the idea of that is a little more detailed way to say that healthy churches grow. Healthy churches grow. And the way I want us to see this, and this kind of idea of kind of a multiplication mindset, comes from an exhibit that was in the Museum of Science and Industry in Chicago. It presented a checkerboard. If you can imagine a checkerboard with its various squares, it is an 8x8. And so that means there's 64 squares. This particular exhibit at the Museum of Science and Industry said that if you started that checkerboard with 1 grain of sand on the first square, and then you doubled it with each square, you have 2 and 4 and 8 and 16 and 32 and 64 and 128, and you just kind of keep moving along, that by the time you got to that 64th square, they had an exhibit. They would say, how many grains do you believe would be on that 64th square? I attempted to do this on a calculator this morning. By the time I got to 32, I was at something like 34 billion. This exhibit said that if you got to the 64th square and you had doubled it from that first grain onto the 64th, you would have about 9 sextillion grains of wheat. I don't even know what a sextillion is. I looked it up. It is 1,000,000,000,000,000. So there you go. So in perspective, what this exhibit said is that you would have enough grain to cover the entire subcontinent of India with 50 feet of wheat grains. Now, none of us in this room can truly fathom what that looks like. But if we simply just take the basics of a multiplication mindset, what we see is that this expands quickly. It expands quickly. Now, the reason why I mention this is because when we look in Acts, what we see is that there was a multiplication mindset going on in the early church. That passage we read in Acts 2, the immediate referent before that particular passage is Peter's sermon at Pentecost, where when they began the day, it says they had 120 disciples gathered in the upper room. By the end of the day, there had been 3,000 conversions from Peter's sermon. And then it moves forward, and it's almost like verses 42 through 47 are something of a parenthetical comment to say, and this is what was going on, and the Lord was adding to their number daily. And again, in those other passages that I referenced, this progress report, it's significant that God, in his inspiration, through his inspiration of his Holy Spirit and in working through his author Luke, is making a detail of numbers. Now, a lot of the church get sort of flustered by this idea of numbers. There was a movement within the church in the 70s and on in the 80s of a church growth movement that was really talking about how you could grow your numbers. And numbers are interesting. Numbers for numbers' sake don't matter. But numbers matter because each one is a person. And so if we have the proper perspective, if we have the proper focus, then we need in some ways to be focused on numbers, because what it means is more people are coming to faith in Jesus. And as we started our series on what is a healthy church, we were looking at this idea of the Great Commission, of what God has sent his people out to do, that God had a people for his mission to be a blessing to all the nations, to go out and proclaim through words of grace and deeds of mercy, as we've seen throughout our time, of what it means to experience the truth and beauty and the goodness of Jesus. Now, the reason why I think this matters for us is because the reality is, as I mentioned a few moments ago, the church in America is in a state of decline. Whether you look at Barna or Pew or Lifeway Research or any of those, what it'll tell you is the people who are identifying as a nun, N-O-N-E-S, if you're identifying religiously as a nun, that number is rising. We know that we are closing one church for just about every church that is being opened today. People look across the lands, you look and you can find beautiful buildings that were once houses of worship that are now office spaces and breweries. And so we have to take a long look to understand what's going on and what led those people to that space. And I think what is important is that what happened along the way is that they were doing something, but they weren't being faithful to God's mission. They weren't being faithful to God's mission. They weren't being focused on mobilizing their believers to be on mission for Christ. So when I say mobilize, what do I mean? Well, when we look at this passage in chapter 2, what we see is that there are a few things that were really the basics of what was going on in the church. It tells us that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That they wanted to make sure that they got the story straight. So you're telling me that God sent his son, born of a virgin, to live the life that I should have lived and died the death that I should have died. And on the third day he rose again. And that by grace and through faith that I have redemption. Yep. Okay, let's try that again. You know, they were wanting to make sure that they understood this. It tells us that they were not only just devoting themselves to their teaching, but to the fellowship. You see, they were gathering together in numbers, in small groups, and in homes, and in their places of worship, and they were working this out together in community. That it was important to be in this space. It tells us later in that passage that they were caring for one another. That if someone had need, that they would look after their brother. They were loving one another. They were moving from this selfish mindset that pervaded a lot of the Roman Empire to being selfless. When the plague hit, they took care of orphaned babies. They showed dignity to the slave and to the woman who in that culture didn't have dignity and were treated as commodities for exchange in the marketplace. They began to say, you're created in God's image, this God who's redeemed us, and you have worth. And they were moving and cultivating this new covenant community, this worshiping community that was gathered together through the work of Christ. It tells us it moves on. It said that they were breaking bread. Now, I think there's two different sort of examples of meals here. I think this first example is talking about they regularly observed the Lord's Supper. And the reason why I would say that is because it's really in this rather significant context of the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, and prayers. And so contextually, it's pointing to something that's a little more significant. Later on, when it says that they're breaking bread in their homes, I think that's talking about a meal. So we see two different functions there, that they're in community and they're sharing a meal together and sharing their life, but they're also committed to observing and being reminded not only of the past work of what Christ has accomplished, but the future reality of what he's bringing to bear. It says that they're in prayer. And that through these things, through their life being animated by these really basic tenets of what it means to be the church, it tells us that they were in awe. They were in awe of who God was. They were in awe of what he had done. And that, as we find later in Acts, that they were so convinced of the things that they had seen and heard that they couldn't stop talking about them. So let me just ask you this question. How many of you would say that you entered this space this morning, that you woke up, had your cup of coffee, read the news, maybe checked the email, looked at last night's sports score, or whatever it was, and as you thought about coming to church, you were overcome by a sense of awe? Who was overcome by a sense of awe? You see, I think what we find, and the reason why we're not so multiplication-minded, or we're not maybe member-mobilized, is we simply kind of look at this and go, oh, this is kind of ho-hum. It's old hat. It's boring. And so until the Lord stirs within us in awe for what he's done, the reality is that we're going to struggle. And we're going to be complacent. And we're going to grow apathetic. The reason why we talk about healthy churches growing is the church as an organization is comprised of individuals. And the more that we have healthy Christians, the more that we have healthy churches, and the more that we have those healthy Christians committing themselves to the teaching and to prayers and to the worship, essentially, and to just living out the gospel, well, then when we do that, what we see is it kind of propels us in mission. It propels us to start loving our neighbor and to being selfless and sacrificial towards them and to building relationships and to proclaiming Christ to them. And it's through that animating work of the Spirit, applying the word to our lives, the gospel to our lives, and strengthening it within us, that it tells us that through that he adds to the number daily. Now, we talked about numbers, and so let's talk about, well, what are different ways the church can grow? Because not all of them are healthy. Okay, so I want to make sure that when we're saying this, then we're talking about what it means to grow, that we kind of have the right perspective. Success is good. But we have to define success first. If we just want to have a lot of people, just to have a lot of people, as I said back in campus ministry, if it's about having 100 people in a room, I'll go put $20 bills on the seats. I can get 100 people in a room. But the question is, why are those people gathering? It's about understanding who Christ is and what he has done for us. So we don't just want to be a success necessarily for the sake of status, denominationally or in our culture. And the problem is that a lot of people in the church, a lot of pastors in the church, a lot of staff and elders and deacons and deaconesses, they go, we need to have status. We need to be a bigger church. We need more people. We need to grow. No, our status is in Christ. We understand what he has done for us and who we are and our identity in terms of our union with him, and that we are a chosen nation, a royal priesthood, as it, we said earlier in 1 Peter 2, that is our status, not simply the number of people who gather in a room. For other folks, it's approval. And I'll be honest with you, when you go to pastors' conventions or the Gospel Coalition, some of those speakers, I've known a few of them over the years, people will come up to them and say, that's a great sermon. Thank you so much. You know what's one of the first questions that's asked next? How big's your church? A mentor of mine would say, 5,000? Five? What difference does it make? How are we defining ourselves? Still, we could go on and on. People come to church for the sake of nice facilities, of a slick brand, of a good website. There are reasons not to grow. A church that's committed to felt needs. A church that has a celebrity culture or celebrity leadership. You see, there's a lot of things that when it comes to church growth that can become idols. So we don't want growth necessarily for the wrong reasons. We want growth for the right reasons. And the right reasons are all grounded in the fact that we have healthy Christians who understand the gospel and are applying it and living it out. We're coming to the end of the year. We have another month left. We're entering into Advent next week. Some of you might be inclined to think about New Year's resolutions. Let me give you just a little tidbit that I read this morning. If you could commit to spending 18 minutes a day doing one task, that by the end of the year you would have spent nearly 10 hours on that particular task. That you would be committed to that task through focus and consistency better than about 95% of the people in the world at that thing. Playing the piano, playing lacrosse, shooting free throws. But what if we applied it to Scripture? What if we committed 18 minutes a day to devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching? To prayer. Over the course of a year, that 110 hours that you spend committed to that thing is 1.8% of your waking hours. Consistency over time in the hands of the Lord brings fruit. And so for us, we want to be disciplined in ourselves so that we would grow. There was a pastor who got up one day and introduced a speaker, a famous missionary who was in their church to proclaim God's work and tell stories from the mission field. And this pastor stood up and said, you know, we are so proud to be a Bible-believing church. When the missionary stood up, he said, well, are you a Bible-living church? It's not just that we would believe these things, it's that we would live these things. And what we see in the early church is that because they were living out the gospel, God was blessing it through the work of his Spirit in adding to their number daily. What does it look like for us to live out the gospel? I think it starts and an open Bible and reading God's word. I think it starts with praying, Lord, gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit, and I'm kind of struggling with that one. Would you bring gentleness to bear in my life. Lord, my neighbor, I don't even know their name. I know I go to church, and I don't know if they do because I don't see any lights on when I leave. Lord, would you help me to know their name and to cultivate a relationship? Father, my children are in school, and they're learning all sorts of things. Would you teach me so that I could teach them? Father, our relationship is really a challenge, and Christ is not the center. Lord, would you help us to keep Christ the center and to live out the gospel, to repent and believe and love one another? You see, healthy churches start with healthy individuals and mobilizing people. And as the Lord mobilizes them through grounding them and strengthening in them his word, the gospel goes forward. And so what does that look like for us? Well, I don't know, honestly. My prayer is that we would get more healthy, that we would be intentional with one another, that we would be intentional with our family members, and that the Lord, through us getting more healthy, healthy in Christ, that we would see a harvest of righteousness. Some of us in this room, we think, oh, the world we live in, the things taught in schools, the things that go on over in Capitol Hill, the things that go on down in D.C., the things that we see on the news, the things that we see on their phones. How can we do this? Well, it's simple. Jesus reminded us in Matthew 16, in talking to his disciples, that he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. The promise is that Jesus would multiply his church, that he is gathering to himself a covenant people to be a bride in the new heavens and the new earth, to proclaim his riches, to fulfill his covenant to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, the promise of the new covenant, the dry bones who are animated through the work of the Spirit breathing on them and flesh coming upon them and new life springing forth. Yeah, it may look difficult. It may look bleak. But what we have is his promise that his word will prevail. And so it brings us back to a place that we've looked at over the course of this series, and that's, do we trust Jesus? Do we believe his word? Is what he says enough? Are we in awe that the creator of the universe has stepped down to take on flesh, to bear our sins, and to bring about our redemption? You see, the more we interact with these things and the more we experience them, my prayer is that the more God would stir us up, as he says in Hebrews 10, to love and good works. What would it look like for us to stir up one another? To hold one another accountable to pray for that neighbor, to be vulnerable with our relationship that's on the rocks and asking someone to pray for us and actually to pray with us, to ask someone to check in on how we're doing with our kids, that coworker that we're trying to share the gospel with. You see, we need that fellowship. And as we invite one another and we keep Jesus the center, what we see is that he will do things because God is always at work. He was at work before any of us got here, and he will be at work long after we're all gone, and he will be accomplishing his purposes. And the more we remember that, the more as a church we will be healthy. We'll simply remember it's not about us, and it's all about him. And so as we round out this series, will we remember that? That it's about his glory. That it's about his name going forth throughout Mechanicsburg, throughout our homes, throughout our workplaces. And it's okay if they don't believe, because you know what? Conversion's not our mission. It's to be faithful. God brings the conversion. And so we would ask that the Lord would work. And as he does, what we know is that he promises that we will be healthy. Let's pray. Our great God and King, we just ask that you would meet us in these spaces. Lord, each of us has different stories, different challenges, different fears and anxieties. And so, Lord, would you minister your gospel to us? Lord, remind us that you're at work. Lord, that your word does not return to you void, that it accomplishes what you have sent it out to do. And so we pray that you would do that in our life and those whom you have called us to serve. Lord, as we have looked, we know that some things we do really well and some things we do not so well. Lord, there's places where we're strong and places where we're weak. Lord, we know that this side of heaven that we will struggle each and every day to look more like your son. And so we pray that through your word and through your spirit as your promise, Lord, you would conform us into the image of Christ. Lord, as we move forward, would our prayer be what John the Baptist prayed, that we would decrease so that you might increase in us. And Lord, as you do that, Lord, would you accomplish your mission where we live, work, and play, Lord, all for your glory. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.